Come, Holy Spirit, would you speak to us through these words now, I ask, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Please be seated. Dorothy Kent tells the story of an eager 5-year-old who comes to his mother and says, "Mother, what is a witch's stand?" And his mother said, "I don't know." He said, "You know, a witch's stand, a witch's stand." And his mother said, well, you know, trying to placate him a little bit, says, "Well, I guess it's a stand where witches go before they get ready to take off on their broomsticks." And so he said, "Oh." Turns around, walks off, muttering, "And to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God." I've been thinking about our Independence Day, and we're going to be celebrating in a couple days, and really thinking about some of the things related to our nation. What I'm going to share with you today may be kind of a review for many people, but it may be something new for some of you who hadn't really thought much about our nation, our independence and freedom and that sort of thing. Certainly the debate that goes on in our country over the separation of church and state is one of the most obvious things that we see happening, not only in our day, but in many days in the past. We also recognize that there's much confusion, like this little boy, over the republic for which it stands and an America's godly heritage. The government today is somewhat different from what was envisioned by our founding fathers. The main difference our founding fathers would point to in terms of one of the differences is what we find inscribed upon our currency, and that is the words, "In God we trust." In the beginning, at the point of God's good time, when the Constitutional Convention had finished its work, one lady sidled up to old Ben Franklin and asked, "Dr. Franklin, what have you given us?" To which Franklin replied, "You have a republic, madam, if you can keep it." There have been many other governments before that have gone by that description of a republic, but those were different. Different in origin, different in nature, different in structure. The best of the past was incorporated into this new and dynamic republic that was being formed, and the rest, the evil, the excess, was being rejected. So this new creation stood unique. It was a system of self-government by the consent of the governed, and with union, a constitutional republic with individual liberty, elected representatives, and limited government. A government with its powers nailed down, fastened and confined to the proper defense of the individual, the pursuit of life, liberty, property, and happiness. Those inalienable rights endowed us by the Creator. A republic in which the power of the governed was checked and balanced by devices designed to stop the tyrant in his tracks. The Sons of Liberty joined to erect 4 fences around the government so it could not get out of hand or get out of bounds. The executive, the legislative, the judicial, and the individual. Each was to be a check or a balance to the other. After God, the individual came first. And only by his consent could government govern, and then only to protect his life, liberty, and property. Not just his, but all people equally. So the founding fathers created a republic. According to Russ Walton, they did not create a democracy where half plus one can quash the rest, or where a fanatical majority can deprive the individual of his rights to life and liberty and property. They knew democracy with its excesses, its leveling down processes, its inherent seeds of destruction could be fatal to the fledgling nation. They knew Plato's warning that unrestricted democracy must result in a dictatorship. The very essence of a democracy rests in the absolute sovereignty of the majority. Our founding fathers could never accept such tyranny. They recognized only one rightful sovereign over men and women and nations, not the state, not the majority, but God. Verna Hall, in her book Christian History of the Constitution, wrote, "Each religion has a form of government, and Christianity astonished the world by establishing self-government, the foundation stone of the United States of America." But our founders realized the impossibility of maintaining freedom unless those who are at liberty were able to exercise self-restraint. and they gave this government just enough power to serve. This and no more. And even then, with all the checks and balances and fences of that constitutional document, it was not until the Bill of Rights was enacted that the states consented to the Union and ratified the Federation. This concept of freedom came from the belief that many of the framers of the Constitution had, that Christ died and rose again to make all men free. All men, all women, all nations. They believe that through Christ, all are freed from the wages of sin and death. And that is eternal freedom. Through Christ, they believe we are also freed from the ravages of uncontrolled desires. And that is really inner freedom. If we choose to be, they would say, we are free from the savagery of demagogues and kings. Just as Christ has brought us internal freedom and a rebirth into a new life in Him, so He brought us a new direction for our external freedom and a new purpose for our civil government. If Christ would die for men, where did Caesar get off forcing men to live and die for him? There was the great spark, the flame, the beacon of light of the American idea, the power of the great American Republic, the sense of the Constitution of these United States. R.J. Rushdoony, in his book, The Nature of the American System, said this, quote, "The concept of a secular state is virtually non-existent in 1776, as well as in 1787, when the Constitution was written, and no less so when the Bill of Rights was adopted. To read the Constitution as a charter for a secular state is to misread history and to misread it radically. The Constitution was designed to perpetuate a Christian order," end quote. Someone might say, why then is there not in the main an absence of any reference to Christianity in the Constitution? Well, the answer is because the framers of the Constitution did not believe that this was an area of jurisdiction for the federal government. It would not have occurred to them to attempt to reestablish that which the colonists had fought against, namely the religious control and establishment by the central government. The freedom of the First Amendment from federal interference is not freedom from religion, but freedom for religion in the constituent states. Separation of church and state? Absolutely. In the sense of the federal government shall not establish a state religion. But divorcement of God from government? Not so, according to the founders. The American system is a political expression of Christian ideas, a nation founded upon the rock of religion and rooted in the love of man. In 1851, when Daniel Webster was reviewing the history of what he called this great American family, he reaffirmed the need and role of God in government. He said, quote, "Let the religious element in man's nature be neglected. Let him be influenced by no higher motives than low self-interest and subjected to no stronger restraint than the limits of civil authority, and he becomes a creature of selfish passion or blind fanaticism. On the other hand, the cultivation of the religious sentiment represses licentiousness, inspires respect for law and order, and gives strength to the whole social fabric, at the same time that it conducts the human soul upward to the author of its being." End quote. More than 100 years after Webster, Charles Malik, one-time ambassador to the United Nations from Lebanon, put it this way, "The good in the United States would never have come into being without the blessing and power of Jesus Christ. I know how embarrassing this matter is to politicians, bureaucrats, businessmen, and cynics, but whatever these honored men think, the irrefutable truth is that the soul of America is at its best and highest Christian." End quote. In his stirring anthem to the solidarity of the Christian faith, George Chapman penned the now familiar words, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word." How appropriate are those words when it relates to our America's glorious heritage. This nation, without reasonable doubt, was established on the firm foundation of Scripture. Our forefathers, brilliant as they were, openly acknowledged that the true genius behind the new system to be the eternal principles of God's word. The most fundamental concepts of the Republic find their root in the Bible. From the beginning, the basis for law and government in American society was decidedly biblical. What's more, the new land was forged through the energy of the Judeo-Christian work ethic. The United States, in her first century of existence, knew the stinging reality of conflict. There were wars, assassinations, injustices, catastrophes, and plagues of diseases. But the young nation endured, for its moral fabric had been woven with the durable threads of scriptural truth. Societal ills like slavery were ultimately recognized for what they were, violations of God's standards. The record of the establishment of America bears the clear stamp of Christian influence. The impact of the gospel is evident in the leader chosen, the laws written, and the sweeping changes brought about through the transforming power of Christ in the individual lives and in corporate experience. America was not formed a nation apart from God, but a nation under God. As we celebrate our nation's freedom, I believe that there are a lot of individuals who are not free. They are in bondage to past experiences. They're in bondage to patterns of behavior. They're in bondage to demonic influences. They're in bondage to sin that comes from not obeying God's commandments. There are all sorts of bondages that people find themselves in. We can't truly celebrate our nation's freedom unless we are truly free from the things that bind us. Listen to what God's word says about freedom. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, God says this: "Now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." If you're a believer in Christ, if you've accepted Christ into your life, if you've made Him the Lord of your life, you've accepted His salvation, then you are set free. You're set free from the law of sin and death, it says. We are set free from the penalty of sin and death. You may still be in emotional and mental bondage, however, to something else. Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 31. To the Jews who had believed in Him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." If you want to be truly free, then the truth of God's word can set you free. Jesus said the word of God is the truth of God. Get into God's word and ask God to show you the areas of your life where you may need to be set free, where you're in bondage right now. Then ask Him to give you the power and the desire to let go or turn away from those things that are keeping you from a closer relationship with Christ or from walking in the freedom of His Spirit. The Holy Spirit can reveal to you those things, maybe the sin in your life or maybe the something with which you're struggling that you can't seem to overcome. The Holy Spirit can reveal those things to you and can begin to set you free if you really want to be free. I want to ask that we all pray not only for our spiritual lives and ask God to reveal anything in us that He wants to deal with, but also to pray for our president and our Congress and our nation. Let me close with a passage of Scripture. It's taken from 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. It says this: "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." So I'd like to offer up two prayers today. One is a prayer for our nation, and then I'd like to offer up a prayer for each one of us that we might be set free from anything that might be holding us back from a closer walk with Christ, or might be holding us back from relationships with other people, or might be just hindering us in any way toward the life that God wants us to live. So would you bow your heads and pray with me as I say these words? One prayer is from the prayer book. It says this: "Lord God Almighty, in whose name the founders of the country won liberty for themselves and for us, and lit the torch of freedom for nations then unborn, grant that we and all the people of this land may have the grace to maintain our liberties in righteousness and peace. We humbly beseech you that we may always prove ourselves a people mindful of your favor and glad to do your will. Bless our land with honorable industry, sound learning, and pure manners. Save us from violence, discord, and confusion, from pride and arrogance, and from every evil way. Defend our liberties and fashion into one united people the multitudes brought hither out of many kindreds and tongues. Endue with the spirit of wisdom those to whom thy name we entrust the authority of government, that there may be justice and peace at home, and that through obedience to thy law we may show forth thy praise among the nations of the earth. In the time of prosperity, fill our hearts with thankfulness, and in the day of trouble, suffer not our trust in you to fail. All this we ask through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever.
Amen.
Well, let us pray for ourselves, and let's ask God to reveal to us anything that might be holding us back, anything in which we might be in bondage, anything that is inhibiting our spiritual life, so that we might be truly set free. Let us pray. Dear Jesus, you are the great physician and the great psychiatrist. You came to set the captives free. Release your healing power into the lives of anyone here who needs to be set free. Be gracious to them. Cause them to sense and to know your love as never before. Open their eyes to those wounds that have kept them bound and hurting. Remove the pain from their life. Fill their wounds with your mercy. Set them free from unforgiveness. Deliver them from harboring unforgiveness. Remove anger and hatred from their life. Replace it with love. Remove depression and despair from their life. Replace it with joy. Remove fear and anxiety from them and replace it with peace. Remove resentment and temper from them. Replace it with long-suffering. Remove bitterness and a critical spirit from them and replace it with kindness. Remove selfishness from them and replace it with goodness. Fill them with your love. Fill them with your Holy Spirit. Set them free from that which binds them. Show your concern for them. Cause him or her to seek you with all of their heart. Manifest your power and grace by healing and blessing anyone who may have connected with this prayer. I ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.